this morning here in James chapter 5. James is talking about how important it is that we be established in our faith. And God is looking for Christians who are grounded, who are established in their faith. And we see in this passage the results, or the evidences, if you will, of being established. Verse 7 is where we'll begin. The Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So establish your hearts is our title. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for the privilege to assemble together this morning around our Savior Jesus Christ and your word. We pray the Holy Spirit would use the word in our hearts, each one. Lord, I pray that any who need salvation would realize they need Christ today and that they would be born again. I pray, Lord, that those of us that are born again would open our hearts to hear from you and allow you to work miracles in our lives to change us and make us more like Jesus. So, Lord, we want to truly please you this year. As we look ahead to 2020, and if you tarry, Lord, may our lives be filled with serving you and pleasing you and honoring you. I pray that you would have your will and way in this service. Ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We find in this passage, I believe, at least three obvious evidences or areas in our lives where we will see changes and great victories if our hearts are established. It's God's will that we be established as Christians, that our faith be established, that our hearts be established. As James said there in verse 8, establish your hearts. And I think the first thing that we see is this matter of the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice in verse 7, he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren." Is there anybody in the room who might need a bit more patience? Yeah, well, it's going to come if we get our hearts more established in our faith. We need the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Praise God. If you're born again, he indwells you. You are his temple. But one of the things he does, he not only guides us into truth and convicts us of sin, but one of the things he does is he brings fruit in our lives. And we know the fruit. It's listed there in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But what God is saying here is if we're established, if we're grounded, if we're established in the faith, that one of the things we're going to see is the fruit of the Spirit is going to flow through us and flow out of us. And he tells us here that we need to be patient. We need to be waiting, expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return, because he will. He could come today. Praise God, even so come Lord Jesus. But until he comes, God wants us to be patient. He wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be established in the faith. Now, how do we do this? You know, before we talk more about the evidences, if you will, of being established in the faith, how do we get established in the faith? If you go to Colossians 2, over to the left a few books, God tells us that is certainly his will that we be grounded and established in our faith. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 7. The Bible says, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So how are we rooted and built up in Christ? That word rooted means we get some roots, we're grounded. How do we do this? Well, if you study it out, you find it all comes down to the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to ground us, to establish us in our faith. And really, without the Word of God, it's impossible. If you go to Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible talks about this establishing or this maturity in our faith. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. maybe each of us this year could say, you know, this is going to be one of my goals for 2020, is I'm going to get more established in my faith. I'm going to get more grounded in the Word. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you see that phrase, full age? That's not talking about how old you are physically. You know, some of us are young, like me, and then there's others who aren't. But it says full age. This is talking about spiritual maturity as a Christian. It's not talking about how long you've been saved. It's talking about how mature you are in your faith, how grounded you are in the Word of God. That's why he talks about the difference between Christians who can only handle the milk and Christians who can handle the meat of the Word of God. Because some Christians, as it says in verse 14, have had their senses exercised. They've actually taken the Word and they've used it to be established in the faith. And this is not going to happen in a day, just to tell you. You don't just come to an altar and say, Lord, starting tomorrow, I'm going to be fully rooted and grounded and established in the faith. It doesn't work like that. It takes time. It takes study. It takes work. It takes memorization. It takes being in the Word of God. It takes commitment to be established. Look at another verse, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, back to the left from Hebrews, in verse 2. And the Apostle Paul understood this. And when he sent Timothy to establish one of the churches that he had established, look what he said, 1 Timothy 3:2. And I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, I sent Timothy to establish you. Did I give you the wrong reference? It's 1 Thessalonians 3:2, right? I was afraid I gave you the wrong reference there. I sent Timothy to establish you. How did Timothy do that? He didn't have magic powers to establish people in the faith. No, but he did have this. Amen? And he did give people the Word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. He used the Word of God to establish these churches in the faith. And God wants us established in the faith. Another verse, 2 Thessalonians this time, chapter 2, verse 16. And this is God's will for each of us as Christians, that we be established, that we be grounded, that we be rooted in Christ. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Jesus wants to establish you in every good word and work. So when we're established, it's going to come out in what we say and how we act. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That one of the evidences of being established in the faith is that the fruit of the Spirit naturally flows through us. That's why he's here. And so if you naturally love others and have the joy of the Lord and you have peace in your soul, and you're patient or long-suffering, as he told us here, and you're gentle with others no matter what they throw your way, and so forth, then you know, I'm getting grounded in the faith. So it's not about having this amazing knowledge of the Word of God so that you can go around and say, hey, I have amazing knowledge of the Word of God. No, that's not what God's after. What he's after is it's obvious by what happens in your behavior, because the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled with the Spirit of God, is allowing the Spirit of God to flow his fruit through you. And so one of the evidences of being established in the faith, as we see here, as the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, is that we will naturally exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and patience being one of those things. Notice verse 8 of our passage, James 5. He says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The return of Jesus Christ should have an impact in our lives. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you truly believe Jesus is coming back, then you're going to prepare for it. And you're going to be expecting it. and you're going to be living for it. And so the first thing that we see, if we're established in the faith, it's going to be obvious because the fruit of the Spirit is going to flow through us. The second thing, look at verse 9 of our passage, James chapter 5. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, we already know God is the judge, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What is he telling us? While we're here on earth, if we're established in the faith, what it means is we're going to treat others properly. That word grudge, what does it mean? It means to complain. It means to be jealous. It means that our eyes are on others instead of our own behavior. And that's never what God wants. Matter of fact, he specifically warns us. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:12, and I'll show you. This is a great verse. And I want you, as we look at this verse together, 2 Corinthians 10:12, to look for the word self or selve and see how many times it shows up in this one verse. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And yet we do it all the time, don't we? I mean, the whole internet social community is all about comparing to each other, isn't it? God says, don't even bother. Focus on your own spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what others do. It's between them and God. As Christians, what they do. And if they're acting wrongly, God will deal with it. If they're acting rightly, God will bless them for it. But don't worry about it. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead and he met the disciples by the seashore there in John chapter 20. And then in verse 20, chapter 21, Peter, he went John went to Jesus. He said, well, what about Peter? And he said, don't worry about it, Jesus. I'm paraphrasing. Don't worry. If he's going to be here for the return of Christ or if he dies before the return of Christ, don't worry about it. Focus on your own spiritual life. Don't be looking at others. And don't grudge one another, but instead, what did Jesus say? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, in John 13. And he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this, by what? By how you love one another. And our love, by the way, is what we do for one another. How we treat each other. And one of the obvious evidences of spiritual maturity is how we treat each other. And I'm sure there's no one in this room that's ever been hurt by a Christian. And yes, I'm being facetious. Most of the hurt we receive as Christians comes from other Christians, sadly. It should never be that way. But mature Christians love others and treat each other properly no matter what comes their way. And that is another one of the evidences. The Bible says, he that saith he abideth in him, talking about Jesus, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. True spiritual maturity is walking like Jesus and treating others like Jesus treated others. And then number 3, look at verse 10 of James chapter 5. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. How fitting that we're studying through Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, if you haven't read all the way through the book of Job, then God just did a spoiler alert and told you that it all works out in the end for Job. But what is he teaching us here? That one of the evidences of true spiritual maturity, of being grounded in Christ, of being established in the faith, is how we respond to trials. And I honestly think this is one of the most powerful ones. Because let's face it, how does the world respond to trials? Woe is me, poor me, what am I going to do? When Christians respond that way, what's the world say? Yep, they're just like us. But that's not how we're supposed to respond to trials, is it? How many times are we told in Scripture that we're to respond to trials with the right attitude, like we've been studying Job? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm going to trust God no matter what. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter 5:10. God allows trials in our lives to teach us and to grow us in his faith. 1 Peter 5:10. And we need to maintain that attitude that when they come, God knows they're there. God allowed them for a purpose. And God has a plan to use that trial in our lives. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you've suffered a while. If just that one little phrase wasn't there, huh? Be a great verse. God's going to perfect and establish and strengthen, etc. You see that word establish? But he's very often going to use trials to do it. How do we respond to trials? You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Yes, God allows us to be tried and tested. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, please. And one of the evidences, as we see in this passage, of being established in the faith, how do we respond to trials? If we, like the world, just throw up our hands and say, woe is me, what are we saying? We're either saying that God made a mistake or that God was caught off guard. And we know that neither one of those things are true. There are no surprises for God, and God always does what's best for us. It's his children. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In Psalm 119, verse 67. He said, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. In Psalm 119:75. David knew that the trials were for a purpose. Job knew, didn't he? Do we know that God has a purpose in them? And this is one of the evidences of true spiritual maturity, is how do we respond to trials? And isn't it interesting that James even uses Job in this passage. He even says there in verse 11, you've heard of the patience of Job. I guess Job was a real person after all. But James is even saying, look at Job. Look what he suffered. And look how he responded to the trials. He lost all of his children. He lost his whole living. He lost his health. And look how he responded. He says, I'm going to trust God no matter what. And I know God has a purpose. I don't know why God's allowed this, but I know that God knows what he's doing. And that's the key, isn't it? If we can trust that God knows what he's doing, the rest, we just leave it up to him. What does God want from us? He wants us to be established. As he says, establish your hearts there in verse 8. Is your heart established in the faith? If you're asking yourself that question, the answer is obvious. Because if you're established in the faith, then the fruit of the Spirit is flowing through you. And when you interact with others, it's there. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, and the temperance. It's there. Secondly, if you're established in the faith, it's obvious because you love others as Christ loved us. And you're willing to do whatever you need to do to be a blessing to them, to sacrifice for them, to help them. But you never mistreat them. And then, thirdly, how do you respond to trials? That will make it obvious is how spiritually established you are. Is when that trial comes, or maybe you're in one right now, how are you responding to it? Are you responding like Israel did? In the desert, oh, woe is us. God brought us out here to kill us. God doesn't love us anymore. And then God gave them some food. Oh, God's wonderful. God's great. And then the trial comes. Oh, God's terrible and God hates us. That's how a lot of Christians run their spiritual lives. like this. God wants this, no matter what comes. Amen? He wants us to be established in the faith. And how we respond to trials is one of those ways of knowing. So that next trial that's coming, and it is, because many are the afflictions of the righteous, be ready for it. Expect it. It's coming. And when it does, how will you respond? With trust and faith, or with despair and anger? That will reveal how established you are. The next time someone tests you with their behavior, how you respond will reveal to you how established you are in the faith. Are you going to respond with love or with retaliation? It's really not complicated, is it? But God wants our hearts to be established. And it's always going to come down to this. Read it, study it, memorize it, expose yourself to it in church whenever you can. We all need it. That's how we grow, and that's how we get established. And this is God's will for our lives. Now, I didn't speak to anyone who may not be saved this morning, but listen, that's why Jesus died and rose again, so that we could be born again. We are all sinners. We deserve to go to hell. Jesus is the Savior. We cannot save ourselves. And He, as God, came down and died for us, that we might have eternal life. And if you have not accepted Him as your personal Savior, if you've not repented and asked Him to be your Savior, you need to. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He is the only way. The Bible says there's not salvation in any other. And I hope that you have come to that point in your life where you know you're born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. If not, in a few moments, you'll have an opportunity to come and ask us to show you how to be. Or maybe over in a cup of tea time. But please, don't leave not knowing. Those of us that are Christians, let's be honest about where we stand in our faith today. Are we established? Are we grounded in Christ? And is it obvious by our behavior? Only we can answer that question. Let's pray.